Okay, good evening, and if you have your Bibles, let's turn again to the book of Romans. We're in the ninth chapter, and we'll resume our studies here. And I've been kind of springboarding off of this verse 14 here. And so, you know, if you want to consider everything we're reading about here in the book of Hebrews, the writer to the Hebrews is showing the Jews that in their sacrificial system, first of all, through the law, then the remedy to the law, which is the sacrificial system, and the fulfillment of the sacrificial system, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, that we have the gospel. And the nation of Israel were very much involved in law works, as we've been studying, but yet they were very faithful. Okay? Now, what do I mean by they were very faithful, but very much involved in law works? They believed God, but it was not accounted unto them for righteousness because they didn't believe God by the means that God requires. God requires faith in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ apart from the deeds of the law. Now, if you were to ask the Jew, does he believe in God? The Jew would say vehemently, yes, he believes in God. You know, that's why we read over there in James, where James was using the argument, you say you believe in God, well, the demons believe in God and tremble. Well, what good is the demons' belief in God if it's to no avail? Okay, the same was true for the Jews. Now, I'm not saying that there never was any Jew that was saved. The writer to the Hebrews was Jewish. Paul was Jewish. James was Jewish. There's been millions of Jews saved over the years. You know, in Old Testament times, it was through the sacrificial system. You know, they believed God through that system, and it was what? It was accounted unto them for what? The righteousness of Jesus Christ. Okay? In the New Testament age, as Christians and as Jews in the world, somewhere out there, what's required to please God? Well, we believe in the righteousness of Jesus Christ on our behalf through the sacrifice of the Lamb of God that paid for the sin of mankind. Okay? So we're justified by the same exact means. Right? God didn't have one means of justification in the Old Testament and one means of justification in the New Testament. It's always been by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ through the gospel message. Okay, so reading here, I'm going to start again at verse 11. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect, that is a more complete.
Where are you at?
Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11.
Oh, you said Romans.
Did I?
Yeah.
When did I say that? I don't believe you. What if I don't believe you? Hebrews, okay? Well, at least I was in the Bible. I'm doing pretty good if I start in the Bible. Okay, Hebrews. Pastor Andre's done that before, guys, okay? So don't chastise me too much, okay? All right, Hebrews chapter 9. You're supposed to be able to read my mind, you know. All right, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. I apologize about that. But Christ, at least I know you're paying attention that way. You know, that's a plus. But Christ being come, an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more complete, that's what perfect means, tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation. That's what building means. Okay. So what are we talking about here? We have the tabernacle which was upon the earth. First we had the tabernacle. Tabernacle means tent. So we had the tent of worship, which represented Emmanuel, God with us. That was out in the wilderness when the nation of Israel was being cared for by the Lord for 40 years in Arabia, Midian. And then we have the tabernacle ministry in the temple later on in Jerusalem. Okay, so the building that represented the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, both by building and by worship. Right? And so we're not talking about the one that was built upon earth. We're talking about the one that's pitched in heaven. The one upon earth was only what? A type of the true. So did our Lord go into the holiest of holies on earth in the tabernacle and sprinkle his blood there? No, he ascended up into heaven and sprinkled his blood upon the mercy seat in heaven, where it remains to this day and forever will. Remember, the blood of Christ don't dry up. Doesn't dry up. The blood of Christ can't dry up. It's incorruptible blood. So when we sin, the blood of Jesus Christ is just as effective now as the day that he applied it to that mercy seat for our sins. And so where does the sinner stand? The sinner stands under the blood of Christ by what? Not by works of righteousness which we've done, but by faith alone we have justification by and through his blood. So neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he has entered in once into the holy place, having obtained what? Eternal redemption for us. The price has eternally been paid, so therefore we're forever accepted in the beloved. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from what kind of works? Dead or useless works. Okay? Now, is the law useless? No, the law is good and right and holy. But when we apply the law to us, that is to those that are incapable of keeping it, then the law becomes useless for what purpose? For redemption. Okay? So the law cannot redeem the sinner because the sinner is what? A sinner. Okay? It's not made for a righteous man. Okay? So if you're not righteous, how are you supposed to fulfill the law? Well, the nation of Israel thought themselves to be righteous. So I want to turn over to James here again. Go to James, hold your spot. I want to go to Mark first. I got an idea. James chapter 2. Just throw a bookmark in there for me. We'll go right back to it. Yeah, Mark 7. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. By the way, if you're a Bible cripple and you don't know, you can look in the back of our bulletin. You find a whole list of the scriptures there. So I still use that occasionally for some of the minor prophets. You're not over there in Habakkuk and that kind of stuff very often, so you got to take a peek-a-rooney over there sometimes. Okay. Does that make me not a true pastor if I haven't memorized all the order of the minor prophets yet? One of these days I will. Okay. I got more important fish to fry. So, verse 7. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of the disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashing hands, what'd they do? They found fault. Why? Well, because the Jews were very much involved in establishing themselves before the law, but they never actually allowed themselves to stand before the law. If they stood before the actual law, going back to Exodus, the commandments of the Lord and all the other statutes that the nation of Israel was put under by God, what would happen to them? If they were honest with themselves, they would be condemned, because that's what the law does. It's a schoolmaster and a paedagogos, that is over in Galatians, where we read the word schoolmaster, an apaedagogos, or an attendant slave, to bring the sinner to Christ so he might be justified how? By faith. Okay? So that's what the law does. It's justification by grace through faith apart from the deeds of the law. That's the only means by which we can obtain salvation. So they would, through the interpretation of the elders, that is, the elders, with the very wisest of the Jews, would look at the law and say, I'm going to interpret this in the spirit of the law. Have you ever hear that in politics? The intention of the law was this, or the spirit of, I love the Second Amendment, shall not be infringed. Okay? That means if you want a machine gun, if you want a 50 caliber rifle, if you want a bazooka, you should be able to have all of those things so we can have a well-regulated militia. Now, they say, oh, that law, here's the interpretation of the statist here in the United States. Typically, they're liberals. We've had, trust me, there's been Republicans that are all for this stuff, too, all right? Politics. Poly is many, and ticks are bloodsuckers. They're always going to be out to get you. And how do they get you? Remove your rights from you, so you can't do stuff when they do bad things, all right? So, if we have no stand against the political entity that rules over us, then the political entity that rules over us can do whatever the heck they want. Then you have a tyranny. Okay, so the Second Amendment was there to protect the First Amendment. So if we can't have free speech, then we can't say, you know, bear our grievances publicly against a tyrannical government, because if the tyrannical government comes along and says, shut up, or we're going to shoot you, well, if you have a Second Amendment, then you can shoot back. So the shooting doesn't take place in that situation because there's a mutually assured consequence. Let's put it that way. All right. That's what the laws were intended for, the First and Second Amendment. So if it says that your basically your rights to keep and bear arms shall not be infringed, if you make a single law against that, what is that? That's called an infringement. But yet we have thousands of laws against owning certain kinds of guns, how many guns, time in which we can procure a gun. Of course, they wanted to do this a few years back to knives also, because the UK got away with it, where they banned, you know, you have to put in for a permit to buy a set of kitchen knives because somebody got stabbed one time. You know, and then somebody in China did the same thing. So the some axe murderer axed up a bunch of kids with an axe. So that's a rabbit hole you don't want to go down. So we have that law there so that all our other amendments, you know, our natural rights as Americans won't be infringed. But yet they do, okay? And so they build their political interpretation into the law. And they say it doesn't really mean that. It's kind of like the 14th Amendment argument that we're going through right now. The 14th Amendment does not say that you can have anchor babies. Okay? That was put in place for a particular reason at the time, for the slave population that became free. And so, you know, Trump signed an executive order that says that, you know, if you come to this, if you swim over from Cuba pregnant and you belly yourself up on the beach and give birth right there, that child that you just gave birth to on the beach, according to the liberals, is a American citizen just because you bellied up on the beach like a porpoise, okay, or a seal or whatever. Where does it say that in the 14th Amendment? I can't find it. It doesn't say it, right? So he signed that executive order knowing that there would be a contention in court so that it pushed the matter to the Supreme Court so that they'll actually make a decision on it. Because all they call it, what do they call it? Not anchor babies. Not Democratic Destiny. What's the word Bongino uses all the time? Demographic destiny, that's it. So the demographic destiny for the liberals is that if you get enough non-citizens in the country that don't necessarily have to vote, but they're counted for a census, okay, then they can gerrymander with the political map and get more electoral votes. Next thing you know, you've got perpetual democratic rule. Okay, so all this kind of stuff happens in politics. Why? Because they interpret the law to mean what they want it to mean. All right. So that's exactly what the Jews did with the law that was given to the nation of Israel. Remember what they say at Sinai: all the Lord our God has said, we will what? We will do. They put themselves in a heck of a fix by saying that. They should have read the law and said, all the Lord our God has said. We read it, and we looked at ourselves, and we were looking for a guy here that could do it, but we couldn't find any. So all the Lord our God has said, we can't possibly do. What's next? And they would have received the pattern for the tabernacle. But no, they said, all the Lord our God has said, we will do. The Lord knew that they were going to say that. So he gave the answer for the failure before the law in the pattern for the tabernacle. Right? And so the Jews were very much involved in the interpretations of the law by these very smart Jewish elders. And so they made up all these rules that kind of built a hedge around the actual weightier matters of the law, but they never actually dealt with the law itself. So that's a description of what we're looking at right here. So he says here in verse 2, and when they saw that some of his disciples eat bread with defile, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders, not holding the rule of the law. Okay? So this law came about by human means and human minds. And they would go through this ritual washing, and it eventually came to the point where they found these pottery pieces where they'd have a wash basin, and the water had to be poured over. It couldn't be in still water, so that the water would fall off the hand, and whatever is defiled on the hand would fall off into the pot. But they didn't want to look at the water in the pot as it fell off the hand. So they built lids with holes in them so the water would flow through the holes and the yucky, defiled water. They could have been scrubbed for surgery, as Pastor Andre used to say, and they would still have to go through the ritual washing. Why? Because they thought that they were good. Okay? They thought God would look down at them and say, oh, you're a very clean individual as compared to those dirty Gentiles across the way, or Samaritans or whatever. And because of respect of persons, God was going to look at them and say they're righteous and look at everybody else and say that they're condemned. Now, they wouldn't tell you that's what they thought, but that's exactly what they were doing. Verse 4, and when they came from the market, except they wash, they eat not, and many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and of tables. When the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands, or out of the interpretation of the law? He answered and said unto them, well has Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites. Now, what is a hypocrite? It's an actor. So the Greek word hypokrites would have described somebody who was a thespian. Do you know what a thespian is? I was a thespian one time. I was in drama in high school, and I was part of the thespians club. And I almost got beat up for it, but it was probably the funnest time I had in high school. Highly recommended if you get a chance to, by the way. Okay? Everybody had a good old time. If you think the sports guys are wild, they don't hold a candle to the thespians, okay? Anyway, I was just an observer, though, from afar. It was kind of fun being, I acted a couple times, and then I was the sound manager for The Diary of Anne Frank, and during practice, you could mess with everybody on the stage by turning the lights off and cutting their sound out and stuff like that. It's pretty fun. But you didn't want to do that during the performance. So, they said here, I was explaining hypocrites, excuse me. Yeah, so a hypocrite is an actor. You're pretending to be something that you're not. A very useful word to describe exactly what they were doing. As it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but what? Their heart's far from me. Okay? Now, can our heart turn to the Lord naturally? No. It's not from our perspective. We believe we're seeking God. Okay? And as I've described so many times before, as the word of God is preached, the Lord blesses the truth of the gospel to our what? To our heart and to our mind, that we might make it our own by the gift of faith that's given to us through the Holy Spirit, the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Okay? And so a heartless worship means that they're worshiping by mind, but not according to belief. And so it says here, these people's heart is far from me, howbeit in vain or uselessly do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments or the traditions of who? Men. For laying aside the commandment of God, that's what they did. They had to lay it aside, otherwise it would make them guilty. But yet they said, all the Lord our God has said we will do. They got themselves in quite a fix. So the laying aside of the commandment of God, you hold the traditions of men as the washing of pots and cups and many other such things you do. And he said unto them, full well, you reject the commandment of God that you might keep your own what? Traditions. And it's very, very difficult in religious circles to break tradition. I get asked every year by people, if you're chatting about the gospel or anything like that pertaining to Christmas, why we don't hold a midnight service before Christmas and that kind of thing. And, you know, we could, but it's almost like we're illegitimate to the world because we don't hold a midnight service before Christmas. All right. Now, you know, if you guys want to have a midnight service, I'll come in and have a midnight service. But we can talk about the same things during our regular services. And in fact, we can do it year round. You know, but people like getting involved in the emotional aspect of things, and the traditions are always based upon emotions. But what are emotions? They're our feelings. What do we feel with? The flesh. And you can't please God in the flesh. Okay? Now, I'm not saying that we can't get emotional sometimes about, it's kind of like allowing the truth of the Word of God to affect us emotionally. We're beings with emotions. I think about what my Lord's done for me sometimes when I read some of these scriptures or sing a particular hymn that I like, and it almost breaks my heart how wonderful it is. And have I been to funerals and heard some of Pastor Andre's messages where we're preaching the gospel and somebody's gone home to be with the Lord, and it's such a wonderful thing that it draws a tear to your eye. 100%, I got a heartstring too, But being emotionally affected for something that is true is a good thing, But we don't want to base our faith on our emotions, right? We stand by principle. The principle we stand by is not the, some Christian creed that makes us better than everybody else. I'm not better than everybody else. The principle we stand by is the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf, apart from the deeds of the law, okay? That's my stand, because I have no other stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And so if I try and take a stand for myself or with this group or with that group, and it's apart from the person and work of Jesus Christ, what stand do I have? Our Lord said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. All right? I stand on the rock. That's the only place to stand. And so we read here, verse 8, for laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such things, such like things you do. And he said to them, full well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father and mother, let him die the death. But ye say, a man shall say to his father and mother, it is korban, which is to say, is to say a gift, and it really means it's dedicated. Okay? So what does the law say? And our Lord's condemning them by saying this. The law says to honor thy mother and thy father in their old age. Right? So prior to Medicaid and Medicare and social services and this and that, the other thing, that are all government programs, if your folks got too elderly to work and they didn't have any substance of their own to take care of themselves up until death, well, they raised your butt, Is it not proper order to take care of your folks in their old age? Sure it is, okay? And did the Jews want to do that? No. The Jew wanted to retain his wealth so he could spend it on himself. So what he would say was that, oh, mom and dad, I'd love to take care of you, or maybe I'll take care of you a little bit, but most of what I have, or all of what I have, is dedicated to the temple, which is a higher calling, because I'm dedicating myself to God. But God said, take care of your mother and your father in their old age. So by disobeying God, they believe that they're serving God. And in the meantime, I can use my substance by any means I want, because after all, I got to live too, mom and dad. This kind of stuff happens in the day in which we live too. People are self-centered and narcissistic. That's just the way folks are. They were the same way back then. Now, why did God make that law? To show them what they were made of. Okay. Was he trying to change their behavior? No, he wasn't trying to change their behavior. Was it good for them to take care of their folks in their old age? Sure it is. Is it good for us to take care of our folks in their old age now? Sure it is, and we ought to. Honor thy mother and thy father, particularly if they're good moms and dads. Sometimes moms and dads can be so egregious in the way that they deal with their kids that they make it impossible to have a relationship with. It's a sad thing, but it's true. And so our Lord was showing them what they were. Now, once they failed before those things, what were they supposed to do? Bring the appropriate sacrifice to the tabernacle that an offering might be made for their sins, which represented the Lord Jesus Christ, and by faith in what that offering represented, that they might be found whole before God. Okay? So, says here, verse 12, and you suffer him no more to do aught for his father or mother, making the word of God of what? None effect by your what? The traditions of men, your tradition. Which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile a man. Now, what is supposed to come out of a Christian? A proper confession. Now, I'm not talking about confessing your sins as before in a confessional booth or something like that, to a priest or whatever. A confession is the confess And I'm speaking about 1 John chapter 4 here. Let's turn over there. 1 John chapter 4. Yeah, 1 John. I've always wanted to go into a Catholic confessional and just mess with them a little bit. That's the kind of spirit I have in me. All right. Now understand what this says. 1 John 4, 1. 1 John 4, 1. Yeah, that's what I said, right? Yeah. I'm in the right spot. So I'm in the right spot. Now you're in the right spot. Okay. Beloved... Beloved, believe not every spirit. Now, what two spirits do we have in the world? We have the spirit of the truth, and we have the spirit of the error. Okay, we have Christ, and we have an antichrist. We have the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and we have the tree of life. Everything which came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is always do good, get good, or an increase from God through the flesh, and the flesh is the works of your own hands, which cannot be done. That's the lie of the devil. Okay, that came into the world through the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The day thou eatest thereof, dying thou shalt die. Well, what did the devil say? You shall not surely die. The day thou eatest thereof, you're going to be as the gods, knowing what? Good and evil. Or by your knowledge of what is right and wrong, based upon your independent counsel apart from God, you can determine whether you're justified or not. Okay, regardless of what God says. And then we have what? The tree of life. The tree of life is Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but how? But by me. Okay? So we have the spirit of Antichrist and we have the spirit of truth. So what do we want to do? We want to be able to test the spirits to determine what kind of spirit they are. Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses, now this is the Greek word homologeo, or says the same thing that God says, that's what that means in the Greek context, that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Now, does that mean I can say, Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, and therefore I'm of God? That's not what he means here. What was Jesus Christ's incarnation all about? He came as what? Well, 1 John or declares him over in John chapter 1. Behold what? The Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. So our Lord Jesus Christ came in the capacity as our Savior. He's our Redeemer in his first advent. In his second advent, he's going to come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's what the disciples were all confused about. They thought that he was going to come immediately as King of Kings. What he was saying, they thought he was going to establish his kingdom upon the earth and they would finally have freedom over the Romans, okay, or out from underneath the Romans, let's put it that way, all right, because they were under Roman rule. They were allowed to have their system of government, but trust me, if they stepped out of line, the Romans stepped right in awfully quick, okay? So they were definitely under Roman rule. They didn't realize that his kingdom was going to come later. They couldn't see the mystery that we speak about over in Ephesians, the church age, where the Gentiles had to come in and be saved as well. Okay? And so, his first advent is what he's referencing here. What was God in the first advent? God was Savior and Redeemer in the first advent. So, if you say that you're a sinner, and you believe the gospel, how that Jesus Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and because he lives by his promise, you shall live also, then you make a proper confession of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So that's what he means here. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses or says the same thing that God does about Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is what? Is of God. And every spirit that confesses not or is operating in unbelief based upon the first advent of the Lord Jesus Christ, believeth not that Jesus is come in the flesh, is not of God, and this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it is it should come, and even now already is in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, that is those that are operating in unbelief, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Now, who is in the world? The devil, that's right. Ephesians chapter 2. The unholy god of this world, the prince of the power of the air. Okay, he's put into this world a notion that you can make yourself fit for God's presence by the works of your own hands, by law works. And therefore, we have the foundation for all the religions of the world. You have overcome that lie because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Right? He goes on here, they are of the world, therefore speak they of the world. So, what do they know? All the world knows is what they know naturally. And I spoke like one of them once too. When I was asked what I believe about Christianity, I said, you know, God wants me to be a good person, so I do the best I can, and, you know, I could never really speak past that, because I knew I wasn't any good. But when it came down to, you know, my conversations with God, I was always trying to make deals with him. And I figured, you know, there can't be stories that are, you know, like, you know, you die and you go up to the pearly gates and there's St. Peter standing there and he's got his little book out. I didn't know what the scripture said, so I was just guessing all this stuff. And, well, you did a lot of good stuff here and your good's going to, it just outweighed the bad. Okay, come on in the pearly gates. Next, you know, guys, next guy steps up. Well, you know, you had a few bad years here. Yeah, you beat your wife. Yeah, you know, you kicked your dog. You know, and he pulls the little string and there's, you know, a trap door straight down to hell. It wasn't that, like, cinematic in my mind, I suppose, but that's kind of what I thought would take place. So I figured, you know, if I'm going to die, it's going to be a while before I die. So I'll deal with all this stuff, you know, halfway through my life or something like that. But in the meantime, I'm going to have fun, you know. So, in fact, we read about exactly what that sounds like. Let's go to Romans here. Romans chapter 2. I'll tell you exactly how the Lord describes that thought. Okay, here, let's see here. It might be in chapter 1. Yeah, chapter 1. Okay, verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate or a God-abandoned mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, or, you know, no spiritual understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. That's basically what the natural mind is. They think, oh, you know, you've heard the jokes. If I'm going to hell, then all my buddies are going to go to hell too, and we'll just have a big hoorah in hell. You know, play golf up there, or go fishing up there, all that kind of stuff. I remember one time a guy came into the office that we knew was having some real bad heart problems, and he got out of the hospital, and he had a new lease on life. He was going to quit drinking, quit, you know, all these things that he used to do that caused him to have heart problems. And he said, well, you know, you gotta also understand that, you know, this life isn't all it's cracked up to be. In heaven, there's way better timber and way better sawmills than there'll ever be here on earth. And I remember my dad and I saying after he left the office, there better not be any damn sawmills or timber in heaven. Sounds like hell to me. but, you know, these are the thoughts of the natural mind. What does the natural mind know about God? Nothing. It can't know anything about God. The natural mind is at enmity against the truth of the Word of God. Okay, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Okay, so it's not that he doesn't understand them. The things of God are foolishness because he has no capacity to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. Okay? So, going back over here to James, hopefully you still have your bookmark. Now that I have a full 3 minutes and 17 seconds to explain a 10-minute topic, I want to point out a couple things here, and I've been doing some reading here, and I think I've got a better grasp on this portion of Scripture. Now, we read here in chapter 1, verse 22. Now, what did the Jews say that they were? They thought that they were good. They were righteous before God. Okay. So, they heard what the Scripture said. In fact, when you went to synagogue, they would sit there and open the scrolls and just read the Scripture over and over and over again. Paul was raised under the tutelage of Gamaliel, and so he knew the Scriptures back and forth. But when it came to understanding the Scriptures, Paul had no understanding of them, neither did the other Jews who were not redeemed. Okay? So did they believe God? Yeah. They believed that he existed. They didn't know who he was as he presented himself in the Word of God. They didn't know who Jesus Christ was or who their Messiah was when he came into their midst. So what did they do to Jesus? Well, our Lord said, a prophet hath no honor in his own country. So what did they do? They put him on a cruel rack and put him to death. They couldn't see the fact that the promise of Jesus Christ has been read to them from day one, but they couldn't recognize him when he came along. So they had no understanding of the Jewish scriptures that they were reading. Was it the word of God? Yes. Did they believe in God? Yes. They believed in God. They believed in angels. They believed in the devil. They believed in heaven. They believed in hell. That is, the Pharisees did. The Sadducees were another question. I sometimes wonder why the Sadducees even did what they did. But the Sadducees, even though they were operated in abject unbelief to all those fundamental truths, were very much involved in the political aspect of Judaism. They were the ruling class. Okay? So you kind of have to understand the Jewish hierarchy and structure they had. And so they believed all these things, but did they believe to the saving of their souls? No. It's like somebody can say, oh, yeah, I believe the earth was created by God. I believe there's a God, therefore. I believe. Well, what do you believe about God? This is what drives me nuts about the notion of I've accepted Jesus into my heart. I follow Jesus. I use Jesus as an example. Jesus is my... What Jesus are we talking about here? To what effect? Do you realize you're a sinner and Christ redeemed you from that sin by living his life in your stead and then dying on the cross of Calvary and allowing the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, to cleanse you from all sin? Because that's the gospel. So do you believe the gospel or do you just believe that a guy named Jesus made everything? Okay? Well, show me your faith by your works. So what does he say here? Be ye doers of the word, okay, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any, and I'm going to read this, then we're going to go to another portion of Scripture so you can understand what he's saying. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, I really need to extend this evening service here. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. So, was he taking himself seriously in that? You know, no. Well, I see myself to be a sinner. Oh, well, I'm going to go about my way thinking I'm righteous anyway. All right? Now, what did our Lord say over in John chapter 6, verse 29? Turn there with me. John 6, 29. Now, let's start here in verse 26. I'll set this up this evening. We'll draw out the sickle next week. All right. Verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat the loaves and were filled. So they just wanted a carnal increase. Okay? That's what most people look for when they're going to some sort of religious institution, even in this day. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth to what?
Everlasting
life, which the Son of Man shall give you, for him hath God the Father sealed. So he's the anointed of God. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Now, what's Jesus' answer to them? This is the work of God, that you believe on him who he has sent. Now, are we the doers of the work, or is he the doer of the work for us? Okay? And so God says, here's your work, here's your job, your reasonable sacrifice. Submit yourself to God as a sinner in need of a Savior, and I'll redeem your soul. Come unto me, all who are heavy laden and... yeah, there we go. Sometimes if I don't start the verse and remember the next, I've got to go to the verse and look. Our Lord said, I am the door, by me if any man enter in, he shall be what? He shall be saved. So our Lord is Savior, okay? And the job of man is to understand that he's a sinner. That's what the law was supposed to point out and did point out, diagnostic tool to address the sin problem, show us what we are. And our Lord Jesus Christ is the answer for the sin problem, okay? So we enter into him how? By faith and not by works of righteousness which we've done. But this is what God says our work is. So going back over to James. Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Why? Because he looked to the person and work of Jesus Christ by faith and entered into it. How? By works of righteousness? No. By believing that what God said is so. I'll continue on with this thread next week. So keep this in your minds, and I'll do some backtracking next week to pick it all up so we have this full concept in our minds next week when we drop the hammer, so to speak. All right, let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, mercy, and grace. We thank you how the Word of God is one single unit. It's not a mysterious, difficult to understand thing. It's large, and there's a lot to learn there, but it's about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf from cover to cover. Thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.